Matthew 24, follow along as I read, beginning in verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all of his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray together. Father, as we consider once again this evening your soon return, the return of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, we want to be ready. And Lord, we want to be living now in anticipation of that day. And so, Lord, we ask tonight that as we open your word, that you would speak to our hearts. Teach us, Lord, concerning what our attitude should be in these last days in which we are living. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, we are in the final study of our 8-week series entitled, Are You Concerned About the Future? We've been looking at and going through Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus there has given his disciples information about the end times. It all started with a question that they asked to him. What would be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus proceeded to go through this chapter and describe to his disciples things that would be happening in the last days. Things that would be happening in those days leading up to the rapture of the church. Leading up to also things he lays out here that would happen after the rapture of the church, things that would be taking place in the tribulation time leading up to the second coming of Christ. And Jesus has been giving here his disciples information for the end times. And he concludes this chapter by giving them inspiration for all times. You see, the prophecy was not given merely to satisfy or arouse their curiosity, but it was also given to motivate them into faithfulness and into readiness. And so after giving information concerning the end times, times that we have noted that we are living in, he's now giving them inspiration and insight on how they should be living in light of that information that he has given them. And breaking down these verses that we've just read, Jesus is saying three things essentially. The first is to be watchful in verses 42, 43, and 44. The second is to be wise in verses 45, 46, and 47. And the third thing is to be warned in verses 48 through 51. I want us to briefly look at all three of these things tonight. So first of all, we want to consider Jesus' word there in verse 42, to be watchful. And he likens the situation to a man who owned a house that was broken into by a thief. And Jesus said, if the owner knew the hour that the thief was coming, he would have been ready. He wouldn't have been caught off guard. And likewise, Jesus is using this as an analogy to say that we should be watching, that we should be looking, that we should be paying attention to the signs that are indicators to us that the coming of the Lord is at hand. The Bible is clear that no man can know the day or the hour of the coming of the Son of Man. But the Bible also is clear that we should know, or that we can know, the times and the seasons. We don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but we can know the signs. And those signs, as we've noted, as we've talked about, are birth pains. They're indicators to us. And when we see those signs becoming more frequent and intense, and we've looked at them, we spent 7 weeks looking at the signs, it's an indication to us that we're getting near. Now, if your neighborhood was being hit by burglars, and they were making their rounds, and you know, they started off at the house 10, you know, houses down the street from you, and then they moved to the one 5 houses down, and then they hit the guy across the street, and they're making their way towards your house, what would you do? I mean, you're going to get ready. You're going to get prepared. You're going to, you know, put extra bells on the door. Maybe get a security system. You're going to be watchful. You're going to, you know, form a neighborhood watch program. You're not going to leave your house unlocked because you want to be ready. When we moved to Oregon, we were there probably a month. There was one particular evening where we were getting ready for bed, and I remembered, oh, I forgot to lock the car door. And my wife says, oh, you don't need to do that. We're living in Oregon now. We leave our house unlocked. Now, she hadn't lived in Oregon for 15 years, and I said, really? You don't have to lock the car? You don't have to lock the doors? No, this is Oregon. It's a friendly place. It's not like California. Okay. So I went to sleep and got up in the morning and went out to go to work, and my stereo was gone. We were caught off guard. But you don't want to be caught off guard when Jesus comes. Have you ever had somebody just drop in on you unexpectedly? You know, on Saturday mornings, it's a day for me where I get up about 5 o'clock in the morning and I study for 5 or 6 hours. And usually I get up and I've got, you know, my sweats on and an old t-shirt and my hair's not combed and I haven't shaved and I haven't brushed my teeth. And you know, I'm just into, you know, my study and just getting ready. And I want to try to get, you know, it completed as soon as I can so I can have the rest of the day, you know, with my family. And a few Saturdays ago, one of my daughters, her friend wanted her to come over, and the mom called and said, hey, can Amanda come over and play? And I said, sure, that'd be great. And Denise was gone. She was at some function or something. And she says, I'll come by at 10:30. And I'm thinking, okay, great. I've got, you know, 4 hours left here. I've got 3 hours. I think she called, you know, about 7:30, something like that. And I said, okay, I got 3 hours. So I'm watching the clock, you know. For 10 o'clock, I'm going to go get in the shower, and I'm going to, you know, get all cleaned up so that when she comes to pick up my daughter, I'll look like Rob the pastor, you know, not Rob the bum. So right around 10 o'clock, I hear the doorbell ring. I'm thinking, what? I look out, and there's her car. I'm thinking, oh, man, she's early. And I go down, I've got my sweats on and my holy t-shirt and my hair's not caught. I'm so embarrassed, you know. It's the worst to be caught off guard like that. When somebody just kind of shows up and your house is a mess. We were having a brother in the church come over a few weeks ago, and he was going to do a little work in our bathrooms. We needed some work done on the tiles, some caulking and that type of stuff. And I can't do those things. I mean, Michael's inept at camping. I'm inept at house, you know, type of repair type of things. And I'm challenged that way, brother. And so, you know, guys were this way. I didn't think anything of it. Bruce calls and he says, hey, I can come over today. I'm in the area. And I said, that's great. When can you come? And he says, I can be there in about 20 minutes. And I said, okay, that's wonderful. So I go and I tell Denise, I said, oh, hey, by the way, Bruce is going to come over to fix the bathroom in about 20 minutes. And she's like, what? He's coming to our house now. And suddenly she's frantically, you know, racing through. I didn't know the bathroom was a real special place that people weren't supposed to go into, you know, if it wasn't all fixed up nice and neat. I didn't realize that. It's the worst when you are caught off guard. But you don't want to be caught off guard when Jesus decides to drop in. So we need to watch. We need to be ready. Now, when the Bible talks about being watchful, it talks about being watchful in certain areas. Here, in this passage, we are told to watch for His coming. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, we're told to watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so there we're told to watch so that we don't fall into temptation. Because Satan has holes and he has traps all over the place. And we need to watch that we don't fall into one of those things. We need to be on guard because he's out to get us. I remember when the whole internet thing started several years ago. And we were getting internet, you know, at our house. And I remember the first, you know, week or so when we had it. And all of a sudden, there's all these little message things that are popping up. And they're not for good things. And I'm looking at this going, you know, what is this? And I realized that for my son and for myself, we needed to have some kind of safety thing that would block those things out. Because I noticed that. I mean, I knew it was Satan. It was seeking to set a trap in that way. And how many men have fallen into that trap, being pulled into pornography through just one of those little things? Click on this and you can see that. Satan is that way. He has things all around us throughout the day and in our lives that he's constantly throwing us, little traps, little holes, little things that he wants us to stumble into. So we need to watch that we don't enter into temptation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it says, to him who thinks he stands, take heed or watch that he doesn't fall. And there the exhortation is to watch against spiritual pride. Watch against coming to a place where you think you have it all together and know this. The place that you think that you are the strongest is the place where you can be the most vulnerable, because oftentimes it's the place that you think you're the strongest that you let your guard down and say, I don't need to worry about this. To him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. In Acts chapter 20, verse 31, Paul, writing to the Ephesian elders there, said concerning them that they were, watch out for false teachers and wolves that would come in to fleece the flock of God. And so we are to watch out for temptation. We are to watch out for spiritual pride. We are to watch out for false teachers. And most importantly, though, we are to watch for his coming. Now, how are we to watch? Again, in Matthew 26, 41, we're told to watch and pray. That we are to watch praying. That prayer is to be a part of our watch. And prayer strengthens my spirit over my weak flesh. Watch and pray, he said, that you will not enter into temptation. Your spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And prayer is something that helps to strengthen our flesh. It strengthens our spirit to overcome the flesh. But people say, oh, I'm just too busy to pray. I'm too busy to take that time. I like what D.L. Moody said. He said, if you have so much business to attend to that you have no time to pray, know this, you have more business on hand than God ever intended that you should have. We should never be too busy to pray. Watch and pray. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, we're told to watch standing fast in the faith. We're to watch standing fast, standing firm. Now, the key to standing fast is to keep our eyes on Jesus, whom we're told in Hebrews chapter 12 is the author and the finisher of our faith. That we are to watch standing fast, keeping our eyes on him. That's the key to standing fast, not looking at the storms. Remember Peter? He's there in the boat. Jesus is coming out, walking on the water. And Peter says, Lord, if that's you, tell me to get out of the boat and I will come to you. And the Lord said, okay, Peter, come. Peter climbs out of the boat and he starts walking on the water. The only man who's ever done that aside from Jesus Christ. And he's walking there on the water and he's doing great. He's doing fine. I don't know if he made it 5 feet or 10 feet or 2 feet. I don't know. But he was doing good for a few minutes there until he took his eyes off of the Lord. And he put his eyes on the storm. And then he sank. We're to watch standing fast in the faith, keeping our eyes on the Lord. That's the key to not sinking. In Luke chapter 12, verse 35, we're told to watch with our waist girded, which speaks of a readiness to work and to fight and to serve. In those days, they wore these long robes. And these robes would keep them warm at night when they were out in the fields. But when it came time to get busy, to work or to fight, that they would take and they would gird up those robes and they would have a belt. They would roll it over and they would fasten that belt. So it made them free to be able to walk and free to be able to run. And so the Lord tells us that we are to watch, having our waist girded, a readiness to work, to fight, to serve, and having our lamps burning, our lights shining. Being ready and letting your light shine in the darkness of this world in which we live. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we are told to watch and be sober, to be vigilant. This is speaking of being awake. It's speaking of being in tune, being aware of what's going on. And so as you read the paper, as you watch CNN, as you watch Fox News, and you see what's going on in Israel, it should be a signal to you, hey, things are heating up. Time is getting close. Time is drawing near. Things are lining up. You watch and see who's lining up with the Palestinians. Who's lining up with Israel? Are we getting closer to that battle that Jason talked about in Ezekiel chapter 38? Are we getting closer to what Zechariah prophesied would be the condition of Jerusalem in the last days, that it would be a stumbling block and a cup of trembling to the rest of the world? Who is in the news every single day in almost every paper in the world? Jerusalem, Israel. It's an indicator for us. So we are to watch, standing fast, watch with our waist girded, watch being sober and being vigilant, watch and pray. So first of all, we're told here to be watchful. Secondly, though, we are told to be wise. Notice in verse 45 through 47, let's read that again. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all of his goods. The idea here is that the master is leaving his home for a season, and he's leaving what he owns into the care of his servant. And the wise servant is the one who will be faithful in his master's absence, carrying out his commands and carrying out his wishes. And when the master returns, the servant will be rewarded for his faithfulness. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am going to my Father's house. And in my Father's house are many dwelling places, many mansions, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you. But I will return and I will take you to be where I am, that you might join me there. He's speaking there about the rapture of the church. I'm going away, but I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you so that you can be where I am. But while he left, he has entrusted us with certain things. He has gone away, but he has entrusted us with certain things that he wants us to do and take care of while he's gone. Oh, in about a month and a half, our ladies are going to be having their women's retreat again. And when my wife goes on a women's retreat, she entrusts the house into my care. And she entrusts the taking care of our kids and feeding them and making sure that they're bathed and clothed properly into my care. Now, they're getting a little bit older now, and it's a little bit easier. But when they were, you know, a lot younger, it was a little bit harder, you know, to do that type of thing. And she would always go and try to get everything right and everything in place and everything, you know, just right so I wouldn't have to do a whole lot. But I always knew that she would go wondering in her mind, is the house going to be there when I get back? Are my kids going to eat? Or are they going to starve this weekend, you know? And there would be that fear. Is she going to come back to a disaster? Is she going to come back with everything being okay? And I kind of learned, you know, that I just would kind of keep the kids in the same clothes that they wore the day that she left, you know. And I don't have to worry about this. They'll look perfect, you know. And I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. But she entrusted that into my care. Well, Jesus has entrusted things to each one of us in his absence. He's entrusted, if you are married and have children, your family into your care. He's entrusted relationships that you have with brothers and sisters in the Lord into your care. He's entrusted ministry that he's called you to be involved in into your care. He's entrusted that place of work, that place where you serve as his ambassador in that job, in that occupation, into your care. He's entrusted there your finances into your care. And he wants you to be faithful with those things. The question is, what are you doing with that which Jesus has entrusted into your hands? Notice the wise servant is the one who is working while his master comes. That's why in Luke chapter 19, we are told to do business, Jesus said, until I come. Do business, occupy, be about the business of the kingdom. Be faithful with what I've entrusted you. Until I come, and may the Lord so find us doing. Now notice that those who are faithful with what the Lord has given them are going to be rewarded. They are going to hear the Lord say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." But you know what? A lot of believers, they get so caught up and what's going on in this life, and so caught up in what this world says is important, that they lose sight of and they tend to neglect the things that Jesus has entrusted to them. You know, there was a preacher who was visiting an oil tycoon in Texas. And they were at this guy's humongous house. I mean, it was one of those 25,000 square foot, you know, homes with this huge balcony. And they were out there on the balcony, and it was a panoramic type of balcony. You could see in every direction. And the oil tycoon said to the preacher, "Preacher, look that way. And you know, as far as you can see in that direction, I own all of that land. And now look this way, and as far as you can see in that direction, I own all of that land. And then look this way, and as far as you can see in every direction, I own as far as you can see." And the preacher looked at the oil tycoon and said, "That's impressive. But what do you own in that direction?" You see, that's what matters. Jesus said to store up treasure for yourself in heaven. Now, how do we do that? By being faithful, by being a faithful and wise servant here on earth, by being faithful with what Jesus has entrusted into your care, using the gifts and using the talents that he has given you to take care of those things that he has entrusted into your hands. So the second thing we're told here is to be wise. Now, the third is to be warned. Notice verse 48. "But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." As we notice this servant that Jesus is referencing here, every single one of us needs to be warned. Notice he is a servant in the house of his master. But he's not being watchful. He's not being wise. Instead, he is saying, "My master delays his coming." Now note this. He's not denying his master's coming. He's not saying, "Oh, my master isn't coming." He believes that his master is going to come, but he doesn't believe that it's going to be anytime soon. He doesn't believe that it's going to happen anytime soon, that there's no hurry. So this evil servant that he's identified here as an evil servant is one who says, "My Lord delays his coming." That's one of the reasons why I really, really get an uncomfortable feeling when I hear anybody talk about how the Lord can't come back until this happens or that happens, or this is needs to take place. And those who say he's delaying his coming, I get kind of an ill feeling about that. That was the tendency here of this evil servant. Now notice the word for evil here is interesting. It's kakos in the Greek, and it means something that was once good that is now gone bad. It's applied to an instrument that was in tune that has now gone out of tune. Or an apple that when it was picked off of the tree and placed there in the bucket, it was on the bottom of the bucket, and by the time the bucket was unloaded, that apple had that was ripe when it came off became rotten as it sat there for weeks in the bottom of that barrel. And that's the idea here, a servant that was once good but has now gone bad. How did it go bad? How did the servant go bad? He lost that watchfulness. He lost that expectancy that his master could return, that his master could come back today. It begins by saying, my master delays his coming. And he begins to go bad. And it speaks of the person who no longer believes in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Of the person who believes and thinks, he's not coming back today. I've been hearing that. Those Christians, they've been talking about the coming again of Jesus since 1978, the rapture of the church. And I've been hearing that and he hasn't come back yet. Be careful. Be careful. How is it manifested? How is the evil manifested? How can you tell when you begin to go bad? There's two things that we see here that Jesus mentions about this servant. First, is a brutality. In verse 49, he begins to beat his fellow servants. And when I stop believing that Jesus could come back today, when I quit watching for him, it will affect the way that I treat others. I'll become more critical. I will become more judgmental. I will be one who will just verbally, in a sense, be beating, coming down on, lashing out on those around me. If you don't believe that Jesus might come today, if you feel that Jesus isn't going to come back today, you're going to have a sense of having a lot more liberty to react in your flesh, to just kind of flesh out at times, and get all angry and get all bitter and act that way towards us. But if you believe that Jesus is coming back today, it will affect every person that you come in contact with. If you believe that Jesus could come back tonight, you're going to talk to your wife differently. You don't want to be yelling at her when the rapture happens. If you believe that Jesus could come back, today, that he could come back tonight, you're going to treat your kids differently. You're going to talk with the people that you work with in a whole different manner. But if you think that he's not coming back for 5 years or 10 years or 20 years or 50 years, it's easy to begin beating others and being brutal towards them. And so first of all, the evil servant who says his Lord delays, the first characteristic of that is that of brutality. The second, though, is that of carnality. Notice it says that he will eat and drink with the drunkards. It's the mentality that says, the Lord's not coming back. Let's go party. Let's go down to the bar. Let's go to the lounge. Let's go hang out and go dancing and go partying. And let's go, have a few brewskis and, that type of thing. We're okay. He's not coming. That's the mentality. You might not say that, but you begin to think that way and live that way. And that's the way you kind of mold and fashion your life. And that's what you begin to do. Now, some might be thinking here, hey, I have liberty to do those things. I can go out drinking. I can go out dancing. There's nothing wrong with going to a party. I have liberty. Do you? Here's an easy way to tell. Would you like to be doing any of those things when the rapture happens? There you are, out with the buddies. You got your bud in hand and you're tipping a big, tipping a tall one there. And the rapture happens and there you land in heaven, But there's your bud, How'd this get here, type of a thing. Or you're out there at the club and you've got on your slinky little dress and you're, doing the boogie, type of thing. And the rapture happens and there you are. Or worse yet, you're involved in something you shouldn't be doing with somebody of the opposite sex. And the rapture happens. Talk about being caught off guard. True story. There was a couple, Christian couple. They were struggling with that temptation to be involved in sexual immorality. And they were struggling. And finally they decided they were just going to give in, get it over with. They planned the day. The guy's name was Billy. Actually, I changed the name to protect the innocent, but protect the guilty. But let's say his name was Billy, her name was Susie. They were engaged. They were going to get married. That part is true. His parents were going on a trip, and they were there at his house, his parents' house, and they were seeing them off, and they had decided after the parents leave, you know, we'll just go and we'll kind of just, you know, we're going to do this. We just love each other, and we can't wait till we get married. So the parents left, and they went into the bedroom, and they started to make out, and the clothes started to come off, and about 10, 15 minutes or so went by, and suddenly the phone rang, and they let it ring, and the answer machine came on. It was his dad. Billy, you've got to pick up the phone. I know you're there. Please pick up the phone. So he goes, I got to get this to my dad. So he picks up the phone. His dad says, Billy, oh, I'm so glad you picked up the phone. I left a tool on in the garage, and it's really important that you go into the garage and you turn it off, because if you don't, the house could burn down. So I need you to go stop whatever you're doing right now and go into the garage and turn off that tool. He should have got the hint there that God was telling him something. But he decided to get romantic. He told his dad, he said, okay, I'll do that. And so he picked up his fiance and he was going to carry her across the threshold there into the garage. And there they were, neither one of them, you know, having much on at all. He pops open the garage door and he hears, surprise! True story. And every single one of his relatives was there in the garage for a surprise wedding shower. That's not the end of the story, though. He dropped her. She broke her leg. And they never got married. They never got married. Caught off guard. Thinking, oh, you know, that we're just going to do this. It doesn't matter. I have liberty, somebody might say. Really? Is that what you want to be doing when the Lord returns? Think about that. So the first fruit is brutality. The second is carnality. John said this, though, concerning those who have that hope that Michael was talking about, of the Lord coming back. John said this in John chapter 3, verse 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. Whoever has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever has this hope says, man, I want to live a pure life because I want to be ready when Jesus returns. I don't want to be caught off guard. Now, last thing I want us to note very quickly is the plight of that servant that we read there in verses 50 through 51. And really, there are four interpretations to what this means and who this is referring to. Some believe that this is referring to an unbeliever who has also been committed a trust, that God has given him life, and he is a steward of what he does with that life. But if he parties hard, he indulges in sin, that he is going to be cast into hell, into that place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, which usually does refer to hell in the Bible. The second interpretation is some believe that this is speaking of somebody who was saved, a saved servant of God who becomes lazy in serving the Lord, and he simply loses his reward in the kingdom age. There are those, number three, who think that this is referring to a backslidden Christian, a Christian who falls back or actually walks back into sin, who has lost his salvation and is condemned. And he is in that place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then a fourth theory or interpretation is that this is referring to a professing Christian who is not really a Christian, but a churchgoer. He's in church, he's with the servants of God, but he really doesn't know God. And that's why Jesus says to appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. The hypocrites are those who are actors, those who are pretending to be something that they are not. And so he says, appoint him the portion with the hypocrites, those who are pretenders, because that is what he is. And so some believe that that's what it's speaking of. But here's the point, really. Is it doesn't really matter which one of those things that you choose. The point is very clear that we are to be warned, that we are not to be fooling around, especially in these last days. That we are not to be messing around in things or be in places or in areas where we shouldn't be. And I pray that none of us here would be saying, my master delays his coming. The Bible is very clear that you will reap what you sow. If you sow to the flesh, you reap destruction. If you sow to the spirit, you reap everlasting life. It's been said that if you sow a thought, you'll reap an action. If you sow an action, you'll reap a habit. You sow a habit, you'll reap a lifestyle. And you sow a lifestyle, you will reap a destiny. And I pray that each and every one of us would be sowing a lifestyle of expectancy and of faithfulness to what Jesus has entrusted to us. And in doing so, we would be storing up for ourselves treasure there in heaven, that in due time we would reap a wonderful destiny in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are challenged this evening, Lord, as we close out this passage, as we close out this text, as we close out this series in looking at these words of your Son, telling us to be watchful, to be on guard, encouraging us to be wise, and challenging us to be warned. And Lord, I pray tonight that there wouldn't be one of us here in this place this evening who would be in that place of trying to fool around with sin. But Lord, we would know in our hearts this very night that we are right with you. And Lord, I pray that you would instill within each of us a desire, and that you would empower us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit to be faithful with what you have entrusted into our care, that we might have treasure there in heaven.